Last week, in our reading from the book of Exodus, we were encouraged to think about turning aside in the story of the bush that was burning but not consumed, moving away from plowing ahead with our usual lives to take time to stop and look, just as Moses did turn aside. In my sermon at St. Peter's Campbell River, who say hi and send their best wishes, I took that as my focus, asking, what do we need to turn aside from? What distractions are taking our focus, our time, our energy, and drawing us away from what we should be concerned with, the mission and ministry to which we are called in community? But that's as much of a summary as I think I need to give at this point. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. We've moved on from Moses' calling right to the end of Moses' story at this point, or rather the beginning of the Exodus, the end of the Egypt section. But I still think that this is a theme that it's worth considering again and again. What are those things that distract us from our mission and ministry? So I might keep that sermon for when we get the same readings in three years' time. Anyway, this week I do think that our readings are still concerned with turning. Only this time it looks more like turning towards than turning from or aside from. Moses and Aaron in our reading from Exodus today are being encouraged to turn toward the future. The detailed instructions given for the observance of this first Passover is to become the model for the observance of the festival from then on and forever. Though admittedly, these instructions were probably written long after the story is purported to have taken place. And I suspect is part of this mythic structure which seeks to give identity and meaning to these tribes which make up what will become known as the nation of Israel. This is a passage from Exodus that's meant to offer structure and to look forward. This event is meant to be a meaning-making event for all time for the Jewish people. It is a hopeful passage, one that says no matter how bad things seem now, there is a future, which seems to be the kind of story, to echo something I wrote yesterday for the Times Colonist, the kind of story we need to tell one another in our church, in our society, in our world. It doesn't mean there aren't many things that need changing in the church, in our world, and particularly in response to the climate emergency we find ourselves in. But the best way to ensure the worst happens is to tell ourselves and one another that the worst is going to happen. The story our Israelite forebears were being encouraged to tell one another is that the future may be different, but there is a future. Sounds rather like the bishop's repeated refrain. The future will not be like the past, and the future is bright. So we are encouraged in this reading to turn together towards the future and to work out what that future will look like for us, to take heart and be bold and brave in our working together as a community to learn, to grow, to work for justice and serve one another and the world in hope and above all with love. Which leads on nicely to the epistle for today, where Paul continues to go through the book of Romans, upping the game from passage to passage in terms of how we live as Christian community, encouraging us to turn both towards each other and towards the world with love. Last week, the passage began, and I know you memorized them all week by week, but I will remind you. Last week, the passage began with, let love be genuine. This week, we have the turbocharged version. Owe no one anything but except to love one another. And he goes on, connecting this theme of love to the ongoing theme of both this letter and many of the other parts of the epistles. Namely, where does the law sit in this new, reframed reformation, which is the growing ecclesia, the church? Well, Paul says it's this, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. This passage is a wonderful mix of pragmatic and idealistic. From the idea of not being indebted except to owe each other the debt of love, to the admonishment to avoid reveling, which is a bit of a shame because we agreed at Sermon Circle, we like a bit of a revel every now and then. But avoid reveling and drunkenness, debauchery and licentiousness, quarreling and jealousy, and instead to put on Christ. Or as one translation says, let Christ be as close as the clothes you wear. Here and elsewhere, Paul doesn't separate the practical and pastoral from the ideal and the spiritual. They are all one. There is no distinction of head and heart, spirit, soul, or body. Paul deals with the whole person and integration rather than the parts of our lives being separated. Just as he sees the church, the body of Christ as a whole, with no distinction between slave and free, Jew and Greek, male and female. To this end, Paul will hold lofty ideals, such as this absolute debt of love we hold, next to very practical advice about how we treat each other. One should always lead to the other. It's not that we're allowed to hold big old concepts in our head, but we don't really have to work on them. If we talk of the ideals of love, then these ideals must be lived out, with the question held before us at all times. What is the loving response to this person, this event, this situation we find ourselves in? And if we continue to our gospel reading for today, in Jesus' words, we have very clear instructions about how to deal with wrongdoings in the Christian community. It is to be dealt with face to face, then between a small group in the fellowship, and if necessary, to the whole body. There's a twist here, though. It looks as though when there is no reconciliation possible in this process, then people are to be excluded for the health of the body. That may well be the case, but consider the way Jesus expresses it. If the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. Which seems pretty harsh considering how Gentiles and tax collectors were held in Jewish society. But how exactly did Jesus deal with tax collectors and Gentiles? Well, one of his disciples was a former tax collector. In fact, the one who it is thought gave his name to the gospel that we heard from today. And he went out of his way to meet and visit with little Zacchaeus, who was stuck up a tree because he couldn't see past the crowds, the tax collector who was reformed and repented and made anew. There are stories of Jesus healing a centurion's young companion and visiting the land settled by Gentiles. I think Jesus' pragmatic advice, if it is Jesus' advice and not some rules for church order slipped in by a later gospel writer, is that the rule is actually always to love and to always give another chance, up to 70 times 7. We are to turn to one another and to the world and even to the unlovely and the unlovable with love, with a deep commitment to the well-being of all. Jesus then goes on to talk about the immense power that Christians are given to bind and to loose, terms to do with the battle against evil that all of us are engaged in and will always be engaged in. And finally, he reminds us that as his body, where two or three are gathered together, he is there. Although I nearly finished that, where two or three are gathered together, there is the Anglican Church, but decided against it. But that's where church is. The presence of Christ. When we gather around Christ's presence in one another and in this Eucharist and in our prayers and in our worship, that is church. That is, of course, not to say that Christ isn't with us individually in the whole of our lives, but to remind us that there's something special about this gathering together and that Christ is at the very center of our meetings as Christians. And as an aside, I must say that though we are promised that even if two or three are gathered, Christ is with us, that's not an excuse for not turning up to church. In our readings today, we are given a challenge to turn to one another, the world, the creation, with deep, committed, gracious love. We are challenged to move away from focusing just on the struggles we have as a church community, on our attendance or our financial difficulties or building needs, and towards the calling that we have to love, to work for justice, to grow in faith and hope. We are called as a church to be realistic about our shortcomings, the things that need to change, the difficulties we face. We're called too to be realistic about the good things, our place in the heart of this community, the life and ministry we share, the advocacy and the change we have been a part of and indeed continue to be a part of. As a church, we are called to bear with one another, to love and to care for one another. We are called also, as Paul says, to wake from sleep and to work together for the proclamation and the living out of the gospel of justice, healing, wholeness, and yes, love. We are called to persevere, to trust in God and support one another as part of this fellowship, to turn to the future with hope, to turn to one another in love, and to look outwards with grace and compassion, and to see again the calling to which we are called, to be a sign of divine life in this time and in this place. Thanks be to God. Amen.